We've been discussing midnight Bible stories, and we're working our way to a midnight Bible story found in the 12th chapter of Acts. But in getting there, we've been doing a lot of background on Peter, the Apostle Peter. And it's important for us to, I think, see his background. Scott read a little bit from Peter this morning in 1 Peter. And in Acts, the 9th chapter this morning, we're going to read where Saul of Tarsus, who becomes our Apostle Paul, first meets Peter. And I'll just follow my notes here and it'll explain a lot. In Acts 9:22 through 25, we find last week that Saul of Tarsus, after he got saved, he spent some time in Damascus, and then he was called out into the desert regions of Arabia and came back after the Lord revealed to him the gospel message he was to teach. And in Acts 9:25, he had to escape from Damascus because they went about to kill him. And he went back to Jerusalem in Acts 9:26. And if you recall, he was from, or recently had been residing in Jerusalem. But he really didn't have any friends now. But he did want to get back home, I guess. And so 3 years had elapsed since he'd taken this journey up to Damascus. And you can study the first chapter of Galatians and see this. And in Acts 9:26, it says, "And when Saul," this is Saul of Tarsus, "was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him." I wonder why. Well, he was the old Saul of Tarsus, was the terrorist that had been persecuting Christians. Now he was a Christian. And, of course, they didn't know that. And so it says, "And they believed not that he was a disciple." And then we find an associate of Peter's ministry once again appearing upon the scene here in Acts 9:27, that is, the man that we were introduced to in Acts 4:36. He's a friend of Peter and the apostles, and he steps forward in Acts 9:27. His name is Barnabas, and this is a very important verse of scripture, Acts 9:27, because in this verse we find the link that connects Saul of Tarsus with the Apostle Peter for the first time, Acts 9:27. So this is when Saul of Tarsus returned back to Jerusalem, and it says, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them," Barnabas declared unto the apostles, "how that he," Saul of Tarsus, "had seen the Lord in the way, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how Saul of Tarsus had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." So we find that Barnabas became a friend to Saul of Tarsus when no one else would there in Jerusalem. And Barnabas took Saul of Tarsus in, and thus begins a most wonderful, long-lasting relationship. Barnabas truly showed Saul of Tarsus the love of God. And he wasn't the first to do so, because Ananias of Damascus had done so also. But Barnabas was probably We could think of it like this, a godsend for Saul of Tarsus there in Jerusalem. And the two of them just hooked up and got along famously. Now, we're not told in Scripture how it was that Barnabas came across Saul of Tarsus in Damascus. It may have been that Ananias of Damascus introduced Barnabas to Saul of Tarsus. Or it could have been that Barnabas, having passing through Damascus one day when Saul of Tarsus was there and spoke in the synagogues, he heard him. So we're not told how they got acquainted, but Barnabas no doubt heard Saul of Tarsus tell firsthand his testimony and how that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as is told in Acts 9:20. Obviously, Barnabas also knew the story of how Saul of Tarsus had met the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to him. And so how did Barnabas know this information? Well, we're not told, but perhaps Ananias of Damascus had told him, or maybe even Saul of Tarsus had made this known in one of his synagogue sermons there in Damascus. You can make the assumption that Barnabas and Saul of Tarsus must have met each other sometime in Damascus, not necessarily becoming friends there, but being acquainted. So however they met, we are not told in Scripture, but Barnabas here in Acts 9:27 declares to the apostles how in Jerusalem that Saul of Tarsus had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus and how Jesus had spoken to him. At this point in time, we find that Saul of Tarsus realizes that he has a friend in Barnabas. Now, hold your place there in Acts 9, and we'll go to Galatians 1, 18 and 19, and we find Paul finishing the story here of when he met Peter for the first time. We read this in Galatians 1, 18 and 19. And we read this, I think, some of this last week. But he writes, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. That's pretty specific how long he was in Jerusalem, 15 days. And then he writes, "But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother." Now, back to Acts 9:27, and you can study these verses out further on your own. Acts 9:27, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles." So we find that these apostles were Peter and James, the Lord's brother, that Paul mentions there in Galatians 1:18 and 19, "and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." This was Barnabas telling the apostles this. And we find in verse 28, "He," Saul of Tarsus, "was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And furthermore, Saul of Tarsus spake boldly in the name of the spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians." The Grecians were Greek-speaking Jews. And Saul of Tarsus, we learn later, he was fluent in, of course, Hebrew. He was fluent in Greek. And he was fluent in Latin, the Roman language. Pretty good, huh? Yeah. So he was pretty well educated. So he could dispute with these Grecians, these Greek-speaking Jews, in their own language. And they didn't like what he had to tell them, and they went about to slay him. which when the brethren knew, who were the brethren, would have to be Barnabas and this and Peter and those that had latched on to him a little bit there and made friends with him, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Why Tarsus? That's where he was, that's his boyhood home, that's where he was from. They sent him home. Okay. And then it says, then the churches, then had the churches rest. Hang on a second. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. On your own, you can read Galatians 1, 20 to 24, and note that Paul himself said that he next went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face and to the churches of Judea. Now, a quick aside concerning Saul of Tarsus, our apostle Paul, because we're going to get back to Peter here quickly. And he's now been sent back to his boyhood home in Acts 9:30. And in Acts 9:16, if you remember when we were introduced to Saul of Tarsus, the Lord Jesus Christ himself had told Ananias of Damascus this about Saul of Tarsus, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. It was the Lord who was going to show him these things. And I want you to turn for a moment to 2 Corinthians 11, and we'll read a couple of verses. The Apostle Paul records some of the things he suffered in his ministry. He records this in 2 Corinthians 11, 16 through 33, and you can read about that. Several of these things mentioned in these verses are not recorded elsewhere in Scripture, such as in the book of Acts, where we have a pretty good record of Paul's journeys. In 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 26, we're going to focus on this, and it is quite probable that Paul suffered many of these things between the time frame of Acts 9:30, when he was sent back to Tarsus, and Acts 11, 26, where Saul of Tarsus once again is mentioned in Scripture. Okay, so let's read a couple of these verses. 2 Corinthians 11, 24, Paul writes, Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, saved one. Show me where you can read about this. And it's not found in anywhere else in Scripture except here. So that's five times he took 39 stripes. That's quite a bit. Thrice, that's three times, was I beaten with rods. Once we know was at Philippi. That's in Acts 16, verses 22 and 23. Once was I stoned. How many times are you supposed to get stoned? Okay, once. I mean, the purpose of stoning somebody was to kill him. And no doubt he was left for dead if he wasn't dead. And that was at Lystra in Acts 14, 19. He also writes, thrice, that's three times, I suffered shipwreck. And this was written well before the shipwreck recorded in Acts 9, 27. Now, if I got on a ship and seen Saul of Tarsus or Paul on this ship, I'd probably say, I think I'll take the next ship. Because it just seemed like he's just a shipwreck waiting to happen. Okay, he says, a night and a day, I have been in the deep. And perhaps this means in a small boat after one of these shipwrecks. Nothing that any of us would want to go through. A night and a day. Think about a night out there in the Mediterranean someplace. Floating around in a life raft kind of like thing. Or maybe even on a board. They have a lot of sharks out there. I'm sure that didn't cross his mind, right? He says in verse 26, in journeyings often. Of course, we know he was in journeyings often. Well, is there anything wrong with journeyings? There's a test and a trial with every trip you ever take. Yeah, there is. Just getting everybody together and getting things together and getting there. It's a test, you know. Then there's perils of waters. That doesn't necessarily mean the sea. It could be rivers. How many rivers did he cross in his journeys? Go down here and walk across the Platte River. That's kind of a peril, you know, and think about all the different rivers he crossed. In perils of robbers? In perils of my own countrymen, which would be the Jews. In perils by the heathen, which would have been the Gentiles. In perils in the city. Well, you can get away from that by going out in the country. But it says next, in perils in the wilderness. So you didn't get away from the perils, did you? In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. I think there's eightfold listing of perils here. So every time he went someplace, it wasn't a piece of cake. The Lord had showed him that he would suffer great things for Jesus' namesake. And the one thing we can take away from this, if you think about it a little bit, was that Saul of Tarsus apparently didn't sit idle there in Tarsus just waiting for something to happen, because he was equipped with the gospel message he was to preach when he got there. So no doubt he used his boyhood home as headquarters for a while as he made some unrecorded missionary journeys from Tarsus, preaching his newly given gospel message. Think about that, and we're going to move on. These things are not exactly written down per se in Scripture, other than as a thought process that you can think about as you think about the Apostle Paul and what he went through. Now, we're still working our way to the midnight Bible story of Acts 12 that concerns Peter. But if you think about it, from the time frame of Acts 9:1 to Acts 9:30, we've covered 3 years of time. And then let's think about this further. So from the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7:59 and 60 until Acts 9:30, where we just read, somewhere between 4 and 5 years have elapsed. That puts us about 11 or 12 years past Calvary, which is 11 and 12 years past Pentecost. And we can define the date of the things that take place in Acts 12 by just regular history, because the events of Acts 12 end with the death of King Agrippa I, and he died in 44 AD. So we're not quite to 44 AD yet in our timeline. But we are about 11 or 12 years past the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, when Peter preached his first sermon. And we just learned here in Acts 9:26 through 30 that Peter was still in Jerusalem. And we find him some 25 miles away. Then in the next verses of Acts 9, 32 through 35. So let's read these. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydia. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydia and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. That's a lot of people. The ministry of the Apostle Peter was very profound. It was very prolific, and it was there was a lot of people got saved because of the preaching of Peter after he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to review for a minute, we're 15 years past the time frame of what we read in Matthew 10:1. If you want to go to Matthew 10:1 for a moment, we'll read this because this was early on in Jesus' ministry. And in Matthew 10:1, we read this. And when he, that is Jesus, had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now that was 15 years earlier. Was there an expiration date associated with the power Jesus gave his disciples here in Matthew 10:1? Obviously not. Jesus gave them the power, but there were times before they were filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost when Jesus' disciples, his apostles, when they seemed unable to use the power Jesus gave them in Matthew 10:1. And that is part of the reason that Jesus told them in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, I want you to go to John 14 for a moment, and I want to focus on something Jesus said at the Last Supper. And Jesus said, told his disciples many things at the Last Supper. He told them a lot of things about the Holy Ghost and some other subjects. And it kind of went over their head at the time. Too much information to take in, and it was beyond their realm to comprehend without the Holy Ghost. But in John 14:12, Jesus said to his disciples, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, follow me on this. The word greater here is misleading a little bit. It's kind of a misleading translation of the thought Jesus was conveying here. And I found it more meaningful to replace the word greater with grander in scope, broader. Jesus, while here on earth as a man, he can only be at one place at one time, if you want to think of it like that. With 12 apostles, they could be 12 places at one time, you see? So that would be grander in scope in one sense. And so we could think of what Jesus was saying here in John 14:12 and read it like this. Most assuredly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he will do also, And grander in scope than these will be the works that he shall do, because I go unto my Father. In other words, far more reaching is the works that has been done by those who believe in Jesus, because he has gone unto the Father. Jesus' works have been magnified by millions who believed on Christ since he arose from the dead and sent his Holy Spirit to guide us. And his work is grander in scope since he ascended unto heaven, his greater works having touched people worldwide. We have discussed earlier in our lessons how that after Jesus' death and resurrection and after the Holy Ghost was sent on the day of Pentecost, that Peter himself preached a couple of different sermons where thousands were saved. And we read in Acts 5:12 through 16, it says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. This is grander in scope, many works, many signs. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth their sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least, at the least, the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about into Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. This was part of the grander and scope works that were accomplished, that were spoken by Jesus in John 14:12. So let's go back to Acts 9:32. Was this event we just read about some 11 to 12 years later in Lydia, where Aeneas was healed, was one of these works? And again, it says in Acts 9:32, and it came to pass, as Peter passed through all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydia, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed. And he rose immediately, and all that dwelt at Lydia and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. And then, next, this was a greater work for all them that dwelt at Lydia and Saron as they turned to the Lord. And then the greater works continue here in the next verses of Acts 9. Acts 9:36-42. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed and laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter rose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, And when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. There are 8 examples left for us in Scripture of people who were raised from the dead, and that doesn't include Jesus, and it doesn't include Paul if he were dead there at the stoning he took at Lystra. But let me give you these 8, and you can jot them down and look at them. The widow's son, raised by the Lord because of the prayer of faith of Elijah in 1 Kings 17, verses 17 through 25. I'm not going to read that, but I think you remember that story. 1 Kings 17, 17 through 25. The second was the son of the Shunammite, a wealthy woman, who was raised from the dead because the prayer of faith of Elisha in 2 Kings 4, 32 through 37. Remember Elisha asked for a double portion of what Elijah had, the Spirit on him? Well, in line with the double portion of the Spirit of Elijah, there was a third one raised from the dead by Elisha, and he was resurrected from the dead during his burial after touching the bones of Elisha in his sepulcher, as told in 2 Kings 13, 20 through 21. So the 3 that we just talked about from the Old Testament resurrected from the dead were a widow's son, a rich person's child, and a dead man during the time of burial. Well, Jesus, when he was here, he raised from the dead a widow's son in Luke 7, 11 through 18, a rich person's child in Luke 8, 41 through 56, That same story is also told in Mark 5, 35 through 43. And Jesus also raised a dead man during the time of burial in Lazarus, the story of Lazarus in John 11. The 7th one we find raised from the dead in Scripture is this Tabitha that Peter prayed for with the prayer of faith in Acts 9, 36 through 42, and she arose from the dead. Later on, Paul raised Eutychus from the dead by the prayer of faith in Acts 20, verses 9 and 10. That was after a long-winded sermon, and he fell out of the window. Remember that? From the 3rd story. That's quite a fall. And then in this line, keeping with the grander in scope works that you shall do, there have been countless others who have been raised from the dead in similar fashion over the years since the writing of the New Testament. And of course, only the Lord knows the number for sure. There's one record of Smith Wigglesworth, a pastor, last century, and it says it is recorded that about 20 people were raised from the dead in the course of his ministry. So truly the words Jesus spoke in John 14:12 have been proven true. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. But it's still Jesus' works, isn't it? Next week is Easter, and we will not have me at this doing the class, but Tammy Ireland will be doing the class, and it starts at 9:45. And if you miss the first part of it, you'll miss it. So be here.